We'll get to that. Father, thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. Thank you for being there when no one else is. And Lord, we thank you that even though those around us may disappear, may fall away, you remain. And Lord, I pray that as we study in your word, as we also look at this creation moment, may we be encouraged in our faith and challenged in our belief. We pray now for your presence, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we're going to look at the seahorse. We had some people talking about it, and I thought, you know, I don't remember doing the seahorse, and I think probably a good time to do. There are about 35 known species of seahorses, the largest of which grows over a foot in length, and they have one up there. Kind of have to cycle a little bit here to get that one. There we go. See, there's different species. And keep going. And another one, different species. See how they, how big that one is? I never thought they were that big. But they also come in little sizes, too. Sizes for all people. So, you see that the seahorses are pretty unique. They have skin instead of scales. They're considered fish. And it's tightly stretched around a bony plate that grows to match the surrounding vegetation. These growths will change to match any new vegetation or disappear if there is no vegetation. Although seahorses neither have teeth nor stomach, they eat small, tough crustaceans. They are able to grasp tightly with their prehensile tails and cannot be removed unless they want to be moved. Seahorses are also very social creatures, greeting their neighbors each morning by changing colors. The seahorse is the only animal known to the where the male actually becomes pregnant. Okay, guys, there's your chance. Normally, the mating ritual lasts for 3 days. That would never do. Dancing and et cetera, changing colors. I'm told to stay with my strength and not dance. At the end of the ritual, the female deposits her eggs in the male pouch. And for the next 2 weeks, the male protects, nourishes, and aerates the eggs. When they're ready, the young are born alive and ready to swim. One male whose pouch was a little bigger than half a teaspoon gave birth to 1,572 young. That'd be a little much for me to handle. But no bigger than a half a teaspoon, I think I could handle that. By its very existence, the seahorse offers elegant witness to the powerful and wise personal Creator, our Lord and Savior. You know, that is what's so cool about God. Quite the, I don't know, ingenious Creator. All the different things that He has and the creativeness and just amazing. Well, I, precursor to the sermon, I have a song here that I'm going to do. I'll croak it out for you. And it is a song that is going to speak to us about things that we go through. And I hope that you can relate. And in fact, I know you can relate. So I'm going to do this song. I'm sure by now that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining,
thunderbolt. I barely hear you whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry. You raised me up again, my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hand, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. Never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this song. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hand. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. And though my heart is torn,
most of you can relate that your days are filled with triumph. You live on the mountaintop. Some people are just climbing the mountaintop, but you live on the mountaintop, right? You can relate to that? Well, just in case you fall a little bit and get off the crest a little bit and tumble down just a bit, sort of like Solomon, I think you can relate to him. When we go to Ecclesiastes, I want you to go there, 985 in your pew Bibles, 985. This will not be a depressing, although we may start out a little depressive, this will not end in a depressive state. I just want to let you know that. Ecclesiastes, there's nothing else you can say about it other than depressing. But it doesn't end that way, and we will see some really great things by the end of this time. You know, sometimes we do feel like Solomon when in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, in the second verse, he says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." And maybe some of you, as you work in your jobs, and you as you go through your life, as maybe even as you go through your marriage, you know, hopefully not, but it's possible, you're just sitting here going, you know, it's just, everything is trashed. Everything's a waste of time. I have nothing that means anything to me. Just in case you're feeling like that, we're going to go through this, and we're going to see that there is something to really praise the Lord about, something really to cling to. But as we go through Ecclesiastes, I want you to jump to verse 12 in the first chapter. It says, "I, the teacher," talking about Solomon, "the king over Israel in Jerusalem, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are under the sun, done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be corded or counted. And I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Israel or Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind." So Solomon, he did what many of us have done. We go after knowledge. We study through high school, and then we decide, well, let's go to college, and let's go through all this. And I'm not going to discount education, because education has its place. But I am going to say, without God, it's meaningless. You'll go through all the studies, you get your master's, you get your PhD, and without God, it's meaningless. And, you know, when I read, I have to just as a little sideline, when I read that verse 15 where it says, what is twisted cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted, I couldn't help but think of WD-40 and duct tape. Because we're in the North Woods, and we're in the redneck capital, you know, I mean, not maybe it isn't, but we all kind of think it is. And so I think, you know, if it doesn't move and it's supposed to move, use WD-40. If it moves and it's not supposed to move, use duct tape. All right, so now you got your rules of how to do things, maintenance and all those other things. So, Solomon is talking here about things that just can't be done. And we run into those things all the time in our lives. Sometimes we kick ourselves over them because we can't change them. We want to change them so bad, but we can't. And we go to education, and we search and we search. Some of us have ailments that the doctors have no idea what they are. I've seen it, you know, if you watch the TV a little bit, or you go through Facebook or some of the other things that are on there, WebMD, and you discover these things that people have that they don't know. And the doctors sit you down and they say, well, here, I got some bad news and I got some good news. You say, well, okay, give me the bad news. We don't know what you have. The good news is we don't think you're going to die. Okay, how's that all good and bad and whatnot? You see, we sometimes run into issues that we have no answer for. And the doctors are the same way. Doesn't matter PhD, you know, no matter what you have, you sometimes just don't have the answer. So knowledge and learning by itself, unto itself, is not the answer. And we go on, and Solomon in chapter 2, he goes to the next thing. Pleasure. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, blip, 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 and embracing folly. My mind still guided me, guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned herds and flocks more than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold and for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem. Woo-hoo! As well, the delight of my heart, the delight of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me in all my wisdom. But in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. You know, this is what is interesting, because in all the things that he did, his wisdom stayed with him because God wanted him to write this down. He wanted him to relate to us that, you know what, I still understood that what I was doing was a waste of time. In verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You know, I think all of us have enjoyment in things. I enjoy building things. I do. I'm right now still building the garage. Probably be for the rest of my life. But I'm building on that. The house is still not finished. We're working on it. And, you know, all the things that we're doing, it's great enjoyment. Decorating for Christmas, great enjoyment. Now we've still got to take them down. We got half of the bulbs off the tree now. So, you know, but all those things are great enjoyment. I love Thanksgiving, and I love the meals, and I love all those things. It's great enjoyment, pleasure. But by itself, without God, is meaningless. If I have not God to worship and praise because of the things that he has done in my life, has given me, I have nothing. The turkey is like slicing into an airbag. It brings no pleasure. It may taste good for the moment, but it will be a bitter taste in the end. As we continue on, we go to verse 14 in chapter 2. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? And now he's starting to think, you know, wow, all the things I'm doing, you know, and I'm such a wise guy. And here, look at that, the fool sitting on the street and acting stupid or whatever he might be doing, drooling all over or whatever. And we're both going to die. Same fate. So what's the point? You know, the future is bleak to those without Christ. I want you to look at verse 18 in chapter 2. It says, I hated all the things I had toiled under the sun because I must, what? Leave them to the one who comes after me. And one who knows, well, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and my skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Just think about that for a minute. The garage, my house, all the things I'm building and doing, so trying to do such a nice job with and make it just the way I want it. I'm not going to own it forever. Someday, somebody's going to take it over. That person could be a fool and could squander it all. He could destroy it all. All the things that I've done. And he'll just destroy it. Put holes in the wall. Knock this down and that down. And he could destroy all that I have done. How despairing that is. In verse 20 he says that. So my heart began to despair over all the toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Some of the guys around here say, you know, I don't want too big of a woodpile because I know if I died, then whoever comes after it doesn't have to work for it. They can just take it over. Burn the wood that I cut. Isn't that the truth? We can kind of get a little upset over that. And I know some guys, they cut just what they need. I have a big woodshed and I pile it in there. I don't care. If they want to come in and burn the wood, fine. You know, if we stand without Christ, it's nothing. It means nothing. Death will come no matter what. I want you to turn to chapter 8 in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 8, starting with verse 8. He says, in verse 8, chapter 8 says, no man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. And no one is discharged in the time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. There's things that just happen in this world. And we can't change it. You know, we see wickedness in the world. We see this group ISIS and, you know, all these things going on in the world. And they're killing Christians left and right, ravaging towns and villages and taking prisoners and torturing them. And all the things that just, you know, you say, stop it. Come on, let's just go in there and take them out. We can't control it. Just like we can't control the day we'll die. We don't know. I would hope some things. You know, I think all of us hope that there won't be suffering involved. A lot of us hope that it won't be, you know, Alzheimer's involved. Because, you know, that's scary to a lot of us. Cancer is another one that scares us to death. You know, and yet we have that. Verse 11, chapter 8 says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them. And their days will not lengthen like a shadow. They'll get theirs, is what he's saying. But you know, you skip to verse 14, or read verse 14, it says, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. Isn't that true? Yeah, I related that to disability the other day, last night. You know, the people that really need it don't get it. They're denied. And the people that kind of swindle their way into it get it. And they're living a life, you know, with disability and everything else, doing just great. And then there's people who are out there who really need it, and they're not getting it. We go to the courtrooms and we find out. In fact, it's happening overseas. It's happened in India. It happened in Great Britain, where this priest was beaten in Great Britain, was beaten by some insurgents, Muslim radicals. They beat him up, and guess who was arrested? The priest was arrested. Why was he arrested? Because if he wasn't a priest wearing his priestly gown and robe and everything, then he wouldn't incite those kids to beat him up. Is that twisted? What is twisted cannot be untwisted. The same thing happened in India. A Christian family, dragged out on the streets, beaten. And who was arrested? The family. because they wouldn't have beat him up if they weren't Christians. That's what we're getting. The world has flipped over. I want you to go to chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes. Start with verse 7. Solomon comes to the conclusion in his worldly mind, and yet this is also a spiritual statement. So we're going to cover that. It says, go eat your food, verse 7, chapter 9. Go eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. That's the worldly view. You know what? Live it up! It's all you got. Because when you die, it's done. That's the worldly thought. As a Christian, we take this in a different way. You know what? I should live for the day. Each day is given is a blessing from God. I will live it unto Him. I will share the gospel with others. I will be a witness for Him. And I'll go out and I'll take His ministry of reconciliation that He's given me and share it with whomever He brings in my life. And you know what? When death comes, I'm okay with it. Because I know that Solomon did this at this point in all his wisdom. I've got a home in heaven. Because this doesn't take into account Jesus who died on the cross. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon doesn't end with the discouragement and disappointment. I want you to look at chapter 12, start with verse 13. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I want you to think about a few things I'm going to share as you can be turning to Romans 17:11 in your pew Bibles. Romans. Solomon, he shared that serve God, that's the whole duty of man. And that's true. He shared a lot of other things, disappointment things, things that are horrible. But in Isaiah, it said also that our righteous acts, everything we do that's good. You say, oh yeah, I've done a lot of good things. I've given to the poor. I've done this. I've done that. I go to church every Sunday. I go to Sunday school. I give my tithe. All those things. Isaiah 64:6 says our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's how it's viewed by God. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. How do we change that? In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it tells us. It says, first of all, that there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands God, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. But then you go to verse 22. And says, this is righteousness from God, comes through faith. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Then flip over to chapter 5. And look at verse 8. Says, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death, the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, we are to be saved. God has died, Jesus died on the cross for us. Not because he wanted to do it. Not because he was thrilled to death and just said, you know, I want to go to earth, I want to be born as a baby, live 33 years, and I want to die on a cross. Because that's exactly what he said. Because God had the power to determine every part of his life, right? He could decide exactly what to do and what not to do. Jesus told Pilate, unless the power was given to you, you have no power over me. I could call legions of angels and wipe out the whole earth. But I choose to die on this cross. So Jesus, even before the foundation of this world, planned it all out in detail. That's what he was going to do. And he did it because we need salvation. In Ecclesiastes, we see what it's like without salvation. Everything is meaningless. There's no point to life. There's no reason to live. You wonder why there's so many people committing suicide? Now you know. There's no reason to live. Because without Christ, there's nothing. There's no joy, really. There might be happiness, but it's short-lived. You know, I can celebrate a lot of things, but it's all short-lived. You ever get drunk? I know a lot of people do. And in my earlier years, I used to. And then there's the day after, the morning after. You feel good? No. It's sickening. It's a horrible feeling. And yet, there's people in this world that go through their lives constantly doing the same thing over and over again. Why? Well, it gives them a thrill for that moment, even though they pay the price. I have a fantastic time. I enjoy life, and I don't drink at all. I don't wake up with a hangover. I have a great time. I enjoy life to the fullest without it, without all those things to make you feel good. I don't need pills. Just ask Kathy to be goofy. But Jesus is my Savior. He died for me and I can enjoy everything in life because of Him. He sees us through the storm. He gets us through the trials. He takes everything for us and gives us something to hope for. Oh, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Because it hurts when you go through trials. When you go through the storm of life, it hurts. But He gives you the reason to live. He gives you the reason to keep on going. Because heaven is your home, not here. And now I guess I better close. You know, I hope and I pray that you have chosen Jesus as your Savior, because life is so miserable without Him. Oh, there's some fun stuff to do. You know, sinners and save the life. But you know, just like Ecclesiastes said, to the sinner and to the saint, it's the same thing going to happen. You're all going to die. And one day you'll stand before God. What will you say then? What will you say? We need to choose Jesus, and we need to do that. If you haven't done it, do it now. I want us to go to our last song. It's 3:05, and maybe I want to be up on the screen. We got two verses, first and last verses. And I hope during this song that you'll be saying that prayer to believe in Jesus as your Savior.